This is the Biblical Unitarian Podcast.
Welcome to another episode of the Biblical Unitarian Podcast, the podcast that aims to start conversations about the oneness and unity of God and about the humanity of Jesus. My name is Dustin Smith, and as always, I will be your host. This week, we have episode 319, entitled John's Use of Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 through 22a. So we've got a couple more weeks of our ongoing study in which we are looking at the ways in which the Gospel of John portrays the figure of Jesus like the promised prophet, likened unto Moses, from Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 22. And I've received a lot of positive feedback from listeners who are very excited to learn about the many ways in which this portrayal has taken place. So this week's episode, we will continue to feed these hungry listeners by closely examining Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 through 22a. Now this passage states, "You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which Yahweh has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken." So that's chapter 18, verses 21 through 22a. So when Moses foretold of this coming prophet who was to emerge from the people of Israel and he was to speak the very words of Yahweh himself, this naturally raised questions about how the people of Israel are to correctly discern the legitimacy of the prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22 anticipates this rather reasonable question, and Yahweh, of course, offers a response in verse 22. And the response is, "If the prophet makes false claims, then I, Yahweh, have not spoken through this prophet." And as we saw last week, the prophet is to be put to death. So in what ways does the Gospel of John use this particular litmus test of a prophet's legitimacy to prove that Jesus really is the prophet like Moses? What figures authoritatively speak positively about Jesus' messianic status? And how does the theme of the prophet saying what is true come to influence the Gospel of John's illustration of Jesus? Let's find out on this week's episode of the Biblical Unitarian Podcast. Our first point today is John the Baptist, the primary witness, testified that Jesus is a legitimate prophet. So, of course, the question is raised in regard to discerning if the prophet likened unto Moses, who is speaking the very words of Yahweh, the way in which we can tell that this prophet is speaking what is true is to, of course, discern his legitimacy. Is he saying something that is actually true? Does it come to pass? And we begin by looking at a figure that is viewed positively in the Gospel of John, that is John the Baptist. And he, of course, has been sent by God. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 6. And he speaks about Jesus in a way that gives legitimacy to Jesus' messianic status and, of course, his role as the prophet from Deuteronomy 18. So in John 1:15, it says in the prologue that John, this is John the Baptist, testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he was before me." That's John 1:15. So, of course, Jesus being the personified word that became flesh and also the personified wisdom that became flesh, that personified word and wisdom was actually in the beginning with God. it came down out of heaven, and it became bodied in the human Jesus, very likely at his birth. But the point is, John is testifying and functioning as a witness that gives legitimacy to Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the one that has the higher rank than John. Meaning, if John is considered a legitimate prophet, and he thinks that Jesus is greater than himself, then we should listen to Jesus. When we get into the narrative of chapter 1, we can see in verse 26 that John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." That's John 1, 26 through 27. Again, Jesus is described as one who is among the people of Israel. John points out that this is the person who is so worthy that John himself is not even worthy to take off his dirty sandals. A few verses later, starting in verse 29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a human being who has a higher rank than I, for he was before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water.' John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained upon him.'" That's John 1, 29 through 32. So John again is indicating that Jesus is one who has a higher rank than John. He calls Jesus a human being. He calls him a man, a member of the human race. And he indicates the legitimacy of Jesus because he has witnessed the baptism, the fact that at the baptism, the Spirit of God descended out of heaven and it remained upon Jesus, indicating the anointing status of Jesus and, of course, his anointing to be the Messiah, the Christ. And this, of course, proves that Jesus is a legitimate prophet from God. Same chapter, verse 36. "John looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Much of the same there in John 1, 36. John the Baptist reemerges at the end of chapter 3, and he says in verse 28, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and listens to him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." That's John 3, verses 28 through 29. So John indicates that he is not the Messiah, he's not the Christ, but of course he has been sent ahead of the Christ figure, and he says that in this relationship between the bride and the bridegroom, John the Baptist functions as the friend of the groom, kind of like the best man. And he, as an authoritative prophet who has been sent by God, John the Baptist is actually one who is going to listen to Jesus. And because of the voice of the groom, John the Baptist rejoices greatly. This, of course, gives legitimacy to Jesus. And as I mentioned earlier, John the Baptist was viewed rather positively by the Jewish people. They recognized him as a prophet. It's only the few members of the elite within Herod's household that did not quite care for him. We can see this view of John later in chapter 10, verse 41. Where it says, "Many came to him," many came to Jesus, "and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true." That's John chapter 10, verse 41. So everything that John said about Jesus was true, even though John didn't perform any signs. However, Jesus did perform signs. And what's interesting is that we have John saying that the things about Jesus are true. And if you remember back in our Deuteronomy passage, it says that if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. So the truthfulness of what actually comes about through the words and the deeds of this prophet are part of the litmus test of discerning the legitimacy of this prophet. Is Yahweh truly speaking through this self-proclaimed prophetic figure, or is he just making it up? And of course, John the Baptist is saying that this person is true, and everything that John said about Jesus was actually true. This moves us to our second point. Point number two, the scriptures are fulfilled by Jesus, confirming that he is a legitimate prophet. So another way to show how the Gospel of John is trying to show the legitimacy and the truthfulness of Jesus' deeds and his words are to point to the many ways in which he fulfills Scripture. And the narrative is certainly built around the many ways in which Jesus brings fulfillment to the sacred writings of the Hebrew Bible. So I'm not going to reference all of the passages from the Old Testament. You'll have to look at your footnotes in your Bible to see those. If we talked about all of them, we would be here for 3 hours. But this is just a general summary of the many ways in which the Gospel of John views Jesus as the true fulfillment of Scripture. So in John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That's John 1:45. So Jesus is the one whom Moses in the law and, of course, the prophets wrote about. So that indicates that he is the fulfillment of Scripture. In chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus' disciples remembered that it was written, quote from the Hebrew Bible, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That's from the Psalms. And there in John 2:17, it indicates that Jesus' zeal and passion for the house of God, for the temple, will actually consume him. It will actually get him killed. And they see that it was written, and they remembered it. A few verses later, in verse 22, it says, "So when Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." That's John 2, verse 22. So again, they're seeing the scripture being fulfilled, and of course, Jesus' prediction about what was going to take place, namely that the temple will be destroyed and it'll be raised up in 3 days. And so that prediction of Jesus actually came true. The words of the prophet actually came true, as we saw in the litmus test of Deuteronomy 18, verse 21. So, as we move on, chapter 5, verse 39, has Jesus saying, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." That's John chapter 5, verse 39. So when Jesus says, "It is these that testify about me," the "these" are not the people. The "these" are in reference to the scriptures. It is the scriptures that actually testify about Jesus, giving legitimacy to Jesus' role as the prophet. Same chapter, verse 46, Jesus says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Chapter 5, verses 46 through 47. Jesus views himself in continuity with Moses, not in opposition to Moses. Jesus sees himself as the fulfillment of the things that Moses wrote about him. And he encourages his listeners who owe their allegiance to Moses and his commands to view those commands and to regard his writings as pointing to Jesus as that legitimate prophet like Moses. In chapter 6, verse 45, it says that it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's John 6, verse 45. So in citing scripture that indicates that the people will be taught from God, they are now coming to Jesus, who is the Father's agent, the Father's Son, the embodied wisdom that has come down out of heaven, as we see in John chapter 6. Next chapter, chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Chapter 7, verse 38. So Jesus again indicates that scripture is indicating the rivers of living water in reference to the Spirit that's going to come out. And of course, this is something that is promised to those who believe in Jesus. But he sees his own ministry and the work of the Spirit in fulfillment of Scripture, giving legitimacy to his ministry. The next chapter, chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus says that even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. John 8, verse 17. So again, in their law, in the law of Moses, the rule is that the testimony of two or more gives validity to the situation. And Jesus goes and he says, here are the two men, God and myself, God and Jesus. So that gives legitimacy to Jesus' ministry. But again, we see this word true. Even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. And the phrasing in Deuteronomy 18 is looking to see if what has been said by the prophet who claims to be speaking on behalf of Yahweh, does it come true? And Jesus demonstrates that it does indeed. In chapter 10, verse 34, we see a little bit more of this. Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? But if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God?" Chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. Again, much of the same. Jesus is seeing in his own ministry legitimacy of the fact that other human beings can be called gods, and they've had the word of God come to them, and Jesus himself has the word of God that has come to him. He's speaking the words of God. He's speaking the words of Yahweh, whom he describes in this passage, by the way, as the Father. Yahweh is the Father, according to Jesus. And Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. And he's doing so because he has the Father's own words being spoken through him. In chapter 12, we have the entry into Jerusalem for the final week of Jesus' earthly life. In John 12, verse 14, Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. That's chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. Another quotation from the Hebrew Bible, another fulfillment with Jesus. The disciples didn't understand, but in retrospect, they did understand what was going on, and it gave further legitimacy to Jesus' ministry. In chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus says privately to his disciples, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the one I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." chapter 13, verse 18. So we have the quotation from Scripture. This, of course, is in reference to Judas, who is actually eating and sharing table fellowship with Jesus, and he is going to betray Jesus. And so here, not only do we have a quotation of Scripture that comes true, we have a prediction from Jesus that, in the narrative of the Gospel of John, does in fact come true. The words of the prophet that are spoken do actually come true, which is part of the litmus test there in Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22. In John 15, we read in verse 25, "But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." John 15, verse 25. Like the previous reference, we have both a quotation from the Hebrew Bible that is fulfilled in Jesus, and we also have a prediction of Jesus the prophet that we know from the wider narrative of the Gospel of John does in fact come true. They do hate him without a legitimate reason, and they actually put him to death. In Jesus' prayer in chapter 17, in verse 12, Jesus says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Chapter 17, verse 12. So the scripture being fulfilled in what Jesus was doing in his protecting and guarding of those who were kept in God's name. In chapter 19, verse 24, the Jews were saying to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Chapter 19, verse 24. So we can see that the dividing of Jesus' garment is viewed as fulfillment of Scripture. A few verses later, in verse 28 of chapter 19, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, he said, I am thirsty." Chapter 19, verse 28, the fulfillment of Scripture. A few verses later, verse 36, "For these things came to pass to fulfill the Scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." That's John 19, verses 36 through 37. So here we have a double quotation. One from the making of the Passover meal in the book of Exodus that nobody read prophetically at that time. This was certainly a new and very innovative typological rereading of that passage. But we have this heavy emphasis, especially there at the death of Jesus. There are more passages cited that view the death of Jesus while he's on the cross in fulfillment of Scripture in chapter 19 than in any other chapter of the Gospel of John. I've counted four here in chapter 19. That seems to be a deliberate emphasis by the author of the Gospel of John. And then in chapter 20, verse 9, it says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So, of course, we see several instances in which the scriptures indicate that Jesus is a legitimate prophet. He actually does fulfill these things. And in several of these occasions, Jesus will actually make a statement that actually comes true later in the narrative, proving that what the prophet is saying is true. It comes true. Let's move to our third and final point. Point number three, Caiaphas and Pilate ironically confirm that Jesus is a legitimate prophet. So we've seen John the Baptist, who is a friend of Jesus. We've seen the scriptures that were already written give legitimacy to Jesus. But then we have Caiaphas and Pilate, who are not friends of Jesus. They dislike Jesus. They would view themselves as enemies of Jesus. And they are also going to, in their own ironic way, confirm the legitimacy of Jesus as the prophet likened unto Moses. So in chapter 11, starting in verse 49, it says that Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one children of God who are scattered abroad. It's John 11, verses 49 through 52. So the interesting thing here is that Pilate, who says that we should just get rid of Jesus so that the nation of Israel is not going to perish at the hands of the Romans, he actually is saying that, but he doesn't understand what he's saying. He is prophesying, meaning God is authoritatively speaking through Caiaphas, and what God means through these words is that Jesus, the one man, the human being, by the way, is going to die for the people, namely for the nation. And so there's this irony here that Caiaphas wants to get rid of Jesus, but he's actually prophesying about something that actually does come true. This prophecy comes true. Jesus, as the human being, does in fact die on behalf of the nation. Now we look at Caiaphas, it's very clear that the irony just jumps off the page. But when we look at the next example, which is Pontius Pilate, the procurator, his example is a little bit more nuanced. If we start in chapter 19, verse 14, it says, "Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews," Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." That's John 19, verses 14 through 22. So I think we have another example of irony here. I don't think that Pilate really believed that Jesus was the promised Jewish king. I think he's kind of mockingly or ironically saying this. There's a choice, of course, between choosing Jesus, the one who was viewed as having messianic claims, and of course, prior to this example, Jesus was speaking privately to Pilate and claiming that he was a king, and they had a kingdom, but his kingdom was not of this world. Pilate didn't seem to believe that, but this is the way that he is kind of ironically, mockingly portraying Jesus, and of course, he mockingly puts that Jesus is the King of the Jews on the inscription that is placed on the cross. Now, the Jews, of course, don't believe this, but the irony of the whole thing is that we know at this point of the narrative that Jesus really is the King of the Jews. He really is God's Messiah. He really is the Christ. And so there's some irony here, both from Pilate and from Caiaphas. And the irony confirms that Jesus is the legitimate prophet like Moses. So in sum, the Gospel of John develops its narrative of Jesus fulfilling the role of the promised prophet like Moses from Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 through 22, in several distinct ways. in order to legitimize Jesus as the true prophet in whom Yahweh has placed his authoritative words, John the Baptist, a recognized prophet figure in his own right, confesses that Jesus is true and authentic. The narrative of the Gospel of John repeatedly sees in Jesus' words and actions the fulfillment of things said by Moses in the law and in the prophets. Through the use of irony, the high priest Caiaphas and even the Roman procurator Pilate acknowledge, unknowingly, that Jesus is God's true prophet and Messiah. And in several of these instances, there are predictions made by Jesus that do in fact come true. And the litmus test in Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22 says that what the prophet says does not come true, then Yahweh has not spoken through him. So in short, the Gospel of John anticipates the question from Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, namely, how are we to know if the prophet is truly speaking the words of Yahweh? And the Gospel thoroughly frames the narrative around answering that objection by showing how Jesus' God-given testimony is in fact true, proving that Jesus is the true prophet, not a messianic pretender. Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode. Please join us next week as we bring our study of Deuteronomy 18's influence on the Gospel of John to a close by exploring how Deuteronomy 18, verse 22b, has shaped the portrayal of Jesus. You will not want to miss our next week's episode. If you enjoy our podcast, please consider supporting us as we aim to promote the sound truths about the oneness and unity of God and about the humanity of Jesus. You can support us absolutely for free by subscribing on YouTube and iTunes, by giving us an honest review on iTunes, and by sharing your favorite episodes with your friends. If you'd like to offer a financial donation, you can check out the episode description for a link to PayPal, or you can contribute with a membership on YouTube. The Biblical Unitarian Podcast is produced and edited by Dustin Williams. I am Dustin Smith, your host. Until next time, please take care.